Reading this morning is from 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 8, and can be found on page 358 of the Church Bibles. It's a well-known Old Testament story. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray together? Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand these stories and hear your word to each of us today. Amen. If you liked The Phantom Menace or The Wide Sargasso Sea, this is a sermon for you, because this is a prequel. We're going back. It's a prequel to David's sermon of last week. If you were here, you'll have heard David preach about Elijah and the contest with the prophets of Baal, how they had a competition to see if they each built an altar, which, if anybody's God, could set it on fire, miraculously. And while David was preaching, I was thinking, how could he? Not how could David, but how could Elijah? What gave him that confidence? What made him prepared to be a fool in front of hundreds and hundreds of people if God chose not to answer his prayer? What had happened to him to make him think this was possible? So I'd like to look back, to look at what happened to Elijah before this, and to ask, what can we learn from Elijah about dealing with a crisis? What can we learn from Elijah's experience about dealing with difficult experiences? So, perhaps we can begin at the beginning with the map. We're talking about the 9th century BC, when the country that we call Israel and Palestine was divided into the north and the south, and the north was called Israel. And Israel had a succession of terrible kings, and they'd got to the one that the writer of Kings calls the worst of the lot, King Ahab. And King Ahab's main problem was his wife, because he was married to Jezebel. And Jezebel was a worshipper, not of God, but of a pagan god called Baal. But that wasn't so much the problem. It was quite common to marry outside the country and to marry a queen with a different faith. The problem was that she had been allowed to bring her faith into Israel. They'd built a temple in the capital of Israel, Samaria at the time, and a temple to Baal, and King Ahab had built an altar in it. She had been allowed to bring hundreds and hundreds of priests and prophets of Baal to the country. She was evangelizing the country to worship Baal, and the king was allowing it. For devout Jews, this must have been absolutely horrendous. They knew there was only one God. They tried to worship that God as best they could. And here was the king letting his wife encourage people to worship a pagan god, an alleged weather god called Baal. And it's against this background that we meet Elijah. Unfortunately for a prequel, we are told nothing about Elijah. I can't tell you his age or whether he was married or had kids or his occupation. He just suddenly appears in the story. All we know is that he comes from a place called Tishbe, which is on the next map. And I think he may have worked at court simply because King Ahab clearly knows who he is. And the story begins with Elijah declaring a drought. In the teaching of Moses, God had clearly said several times that if people did not worship him, he would take away the rain. And now Elijah declares a drought. That is not the sort of thing that kings want to hear from prophets. And Elijah flees, and he flees to the other side of the Jordan. And again, that's the next map. Thank you. And there God looks after him. He's by a brook, he has water. And God sends him food by letting the ravens feed him twice a day with bread and meat. I don't know if you'd fancy being fed by ravens. One of the commentators said perhaps the only way to survive is to cook and eat the meat so quickly you don't have time to think what animal it might be. It may have been even worse for Elijah because he was Jewish, and for Jews, ravens are unclean birds. But that was God's choice. And Elijah survived and nobody caught him. But then the drought worked. The brook dried up. And Elijah must have had terrible mixed feelings. He'd prophesied this drought, and it had come true. But now we had nothing to drink. But God had a plan, and God said to him, go to Zarephath, and there will be a widow who I have commanded to feed you. The trouble with this was that Zarephath was in Queen Jezebel's homeland. It was tantamount to walking into the lion's den. It must have seemed ridiculous. And to think a pagan widow was going to help him. And then we got there, it was probably worse, because he meets the widow at the town gate, he asks for bread, and he discovers not only does God not appear to have told her to feed him, but she herself is starving. And it must have taken tremendous faith on his part to think that, yes, this is what God planned, this is what is going to happen, God will feed all of us. And God does feed them. He feeds Elijah, he feeds the widow, he feeds the son. And Jezebel, none of her priests catch him. Hiding in plain sight, he is safe. And it must have seemed like it was all going well. The drought had got as far as Jezebel's homeland. Amazing. But he was okay. And then the widow's son dies. In a time when really widows were nobody and had nothing, her only hope for the future was for her son to grow up and to be able to support her. Now that hope is gone, and unnaturally she lashes out and she blames the nearest person at hand. She blames Elijah. And again, he doesn't seem to panic. He takes the boy upstairs to his room. He prays. And the boy comes back to life. Unbelievable, but true. It's actually the first of 10 resurrections in the Bible. And if I get boring, you can try and work out what the other 9 are. And then one final thing happens before the contest with the prophets of Baal. And that final thing is that Elijah bumps into another prophet called Obadiah. And Obadiah tells him that Elijah is not alone. We know that he has felt alone. We know he has thought he was the only person left praying to God. But Obadiah says, no, I've hidden 100 prophets. You are safe. They are safe. So, that was Elijah's story. That's the prequel. That's what happened before the contest with the prophets of Baal. The question is, what can we learn from it? What is there in his story to help us when we face a crisis? And the first one has jumped up before me, because the first one is what he learned just before the contest. You are not alone. You might feel like you're the only person in your situation. You might feel that nobody else cares what the government is doing X, Y, or Z and that it's terrible. You may feel that nobody else cares about something, but actually, if that is on God's heart, I can assure you that somewhere he is working by his Spirit, not just with you. You might feel that you have got a problem that nobody else has ever had, that you have got your life into a complete mess that nobody else has ever achieved. But you know, it's really, really unlikely. I guarantee you something, God has seen this problem before. You are not alone. The second thing that Elijah learned, I think, was to take one day at a time. He must have wanted to know the future. He must have wanted to know, how long is the drought going to last? When will God change this? When will Ahab change? What's going to happen? But he couldn't do that. He must have wanted, when ravens were feeding, to think, if only they'd bring, you know, sort of a whole rabbit or something so I could know I could eat for the whole week. But no, he had to trust every day that twice a day they would feed him. And when he came to live with the widow, he had to trust that every day there would be enough oil and enough flour for the bread for that day. He had to learn that not that you don't plan for the future, but that sometimes God doesn't let you see it and you just have to live in God's way in today. And the third thing he learned, absolutely without any doubt, was that God hears our prayer. God heard his prayers in incredible ways. But throughout this time of drought, Elijah, who has said things that Ahab and Jezebel did not want to hear, who has put his life at risk, has food, has security, has water, and is safe. God hears our prayers. The trouble is, sometimes, if we can have the next slide, he hears them in rather unexpected ways. If you had said to Elijah, "How would you like God to feed you?" ravens would not have come into it. If you had said to Elijah, "What sort of widow would you like to go and stay with?" he'd obviously have wanted a rich widow for whom food was no problem. If you'd asked Elijah when he was staying with the widow, "What would you like to happen next?" the son dying would not have been on his list, I can assure you. Sometimes God works in very unexpected ways when we pray. And it's actually important to be alert and to notice how God may be trying to answer our prayer. Elijah could easily have thought, "What are these scatty horrible birds doing here? Go away." Elijah could have met the widow when she said, "No, we've got no food," and thought, "Well, can't be that widow, must have been somebody else." We need to be alert to the fact that God answers our prayers in very unexpected ways. But what the story also shows us is that God has all power. The reason that God caused a drought is because Baal is a weather god. Baal was thought to control the weather. And what this story shows absolutely is that the person who controls the weather is God, because he is the only almighty God. And this was at a time when people believed that gods were local. People outside Israel could well expect that God might do something in Israel. They would not expect that you move to the next country, Phoenicia, where Jezebel came from, and found that the drought had happened there, because God is and was all-powerful everywhere. And I know that sounds obvious, but I can remember going to university and being vaguely surprised that God still answered my prayers, because my only experience of him answering my prayers was in Upminster, not in Bristol. God has all power. Wherever you are, whether you're here or somewhere else, he can answer your prayers. And of course, the most amazing thing that Elijah discovers is that power has no limits. And he, of course, sees the most fantastic answer to his prayer. He sees somebody raised from the dead. And it's tempting to read that and think, well, that's because he was Elijah, or that's because, you know, he's outstandingly special. But what struck me was that his prayer was anything but outstandingly special. If you read his prayer when the child dies, it's not a wonderful prayer. It's not a prayer of adoration. It's not a prayer of anticipation. It's a prayer that says, "What the heck, God, do you think you are playing at? What are you up to? How could you kill this child?" It's a very angry prayer. Yet God answers it. What happens throughout this story is that God gives life. I apologise if you've read the notice sheet, because I'm supposed to be preaching on the Holy Spirit bringing life, and the sermon doesn't quite seem to have gone in that direction. But actually, the whole story is about life. It's about God giving life to Elijah through the drought, through the ravens, through the widow, and then giving life to this child who had died. But it's also about living life for God and in God. It's about living as God would want us to live, knowing that we're not alone, learning to take a day at a time, learning that God answers our prayers, but maybe in unexpected ways, and appreciating that in our lives, as in everybody's life, God's power has no limits, none whatsoever. Shall we pray together? Father, none of us will ever be Elijah. But Father, we pray that you would help us to learn, to trust you, to see where you are working, to pray, and to know that you will answer our prayer. Thank you, Father God, that you are the Almighty God who could control the weather, who can control anything, and loves and cares for us all. Amen.
And sometimes singing can build our faith in a way that just sitting and thinking can't. So we're going to sing a couple of songs now that really speak of God's power and the need for us to respond to that and to have faith that he will do what he has promised to do. So let's stand and sing together.